Good evening, family. How y'all doing? If you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. It's page 1830 on your pew Bible. We first just want to say, as a reaction to the things that Mike said, we feel that many times over, Jaquel and I, for all of you here. We're really grateful for the ways that we've been able to partner with you all, and Lord willing, from afar, we'll be able to continue. And I was talking to Ray Ortland this past weekend, and he told me to give you his love. So much love from Emmanuel and from him specifically. We come to the topic again of anxiety. We're coming to the end of Philippians, and Paul starts off what we're going to look at tonight with the word finally. And he wants to summarize a lot of the things that they've already heard, emphasize, and wants them to grab hold, this Philippian church, to grab hold of a few truths to take with them. And this church, Paul saw as partners and fellow co-laborers as they were striving together for the gospel. But he also, in the midst of this letter filled with joy, has to kind of admonish them a few times. Once he admonishes them and he says, you're thinking too highly of yourselves. You think of others more highly than yourself. He commends them to the humility of Christ. And he's a few times having to remind them of what their role actually is in this grand story. He's correcting some misunderstanding they have. And that's exactly what he's doing here tonight. If you're anxious, often it's because you've misunderstood the role you play in this great story. And there's a lot of good news in these few verses. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And Paul, in his own way, begins to emphasize that as well. So if you're anything like me, and you battle with anxiety over various different pressures in life, let's read together Philippians 4, starting in verse 8, that we might hear some good news. Paul says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we all come to you as beggars. We come to you begging you one more time, would you alleviate our burdens, and would you remind us of the good news that you've given to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you know me, you know one of my favorite movies is Love and Basketball. Trust me, I'm going somewhere with this. In Love and Basketball, Sanaa Lathan plays a female basketball savant named Monica Wright. And this girl is a beast. Think Zion Williams. Think Cheryl Miller in the 80s. She's absolutely unstoppable. Since she was a little girl, she just knew deep in her heart that she was going to be the first female NBA player. She just knew she was. Throughout high school, those dreams started to get fulfilled. She was absolutely, like I said, unstoppable. Nobody in the district, nobody in the city, nobody in the state could do anything with her. She was unguardable. She got a scholarship to the University of Southern California, and she takes it, and she excels there as well. Coming to the end of her time in college, she hits a roadblock. This was before the days of the WNBA. And her dreams of going to the NBA weren't quite realized. So she did the only thing a female as gifted as she was could do. She went overseas. One part in the movie, the camera zooms in, and she's in Italy, and there's these European players gathered around. All of them look indigenous to Italy, and they're gathered around this locker room, and this coach is on this passionate speech, but it's all in Italian, no subtitles. So you have no idea what he's saying. He's going on and on and on for about 2 minutes about whatever they're supposed to do to win this game, and Monica is like strapping up her shoes and getting her headbands, and she can't understand what she says or what the coach is saying. So she leans over to her friend that's bilingual, and she says, "What'd he say?" And her friend says, "He said, get the ball to Monica." That was the whole pregame speech. In a lot of ways, the reasons we wrestle with anxiety is because we forget what our role is in this great story. We think that we are the superstar, the main character, the protagonist in this story called life, and we couldn't be more wrong. We are, in actuality, role players. And role players get a bad rap, but we are the kind of role players that were hand-selected by Jesus himself. Jesus says, "I don't need any superstars on my team. I'm already that. I can do everything that I need to get done. I can do myself. But I want to hand select a ragtag group of people to be on the team with me." Because we've been hand selected, we've got nothing to be anxious about. If we just were to know what our role is and play our role, we would live anxiety-less lives filled with grace and peace. So I just want to talk about what it means for us to be role players, what I think Paul is saying here about what it looks like for us to play our roles in no other. First of all, in verse 8, Paul starts talking about our mind. A role player focuses their mind for their specific task. He goes on this long list, right? "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, blah, blah, blah. Think on these things." The Greek word here is logizēthē, right? It's when he says think about these things. It has the flavoring not only of thinking about it once, but mulling it over, thinking about it, pondering about it, not letting it go. More and more and more again, we're diving in and dissecting these things that are good and pure, holy, beautiful. Jim Downing, in his book, Meditation, he's encouraging his readers to meditate specifically on the scripture. He takes this and he goes a little further. He pulls out this analogy of ruminant animals. There's these specifically cattle, and he says they have these four stomachs. Really, it's one stomach with four compartments. And what they do is early in the morning, they wake up and the cows start eating the cud. They start eating all the grass that's around them, and they just mull over it. And they go and go and go until about midday. Then they plop down and kind of grossly regurgitate the grass, and then they absorb it back in. And they do it again and again and again. Jim Downing says that's a picture of what meditation actually is. It is the, not just thinking about something once, but this constant mulling over, this constant absorbing, thinking about, looking at objectively, continuing to ponder on these things until it becomes a very part of who you are. That's what Paul is encouraging the church to here. He says we're role players, and our first job is there's some things that we've got to absorb, some things that we've got to think about and have got to become a part of us. Namely, things that are true, things that are noble or honest, things that are right or just, righteous, things that are not just chaste, but without blame, things that are beautiful and pleasant, things that are admirable and deserve our attention. Paul, kind of like in classic Pauline method, he's telling us to put off and put on. He does this all over the place in his letters. We, especially for those of us that are struggling and wrestling with anxiety, we must put off those things that are causing us to be anxious and absorb those things that alleviate that. When I was younger, my brother-in-law was a really decent amateur boxer. And one time my dad and I drove down to Macon to see him perform. And we got there really early so that we could see him weigh in and we could see all the preliminary festivities. And over again, what you saw was these boxers climb into the ring with nobody else in the ring with them, and they start shadow boxing. They start taking very specific steps and moving their head and their hands in a very specific way. And they are consistently reminding themselves, before they take part of this event, they're reminding themselves of their training. They're reminding themselves of everything that they've got to do, their part that they've got to play in order to gain a victory. They're casting out everything else that might have distracted them from the day, what's going on with their family, what's going on outside, how the drive up to this place was. They're casting all those things out, and they're intentionally thinking on, visualizing, filling their hearts and their minds with the things they need to succeed. One thing I find kind of curious about this list is that, what in this world can we think on? What's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and excellent and admirable? You find a really hard time in this fallen world coming across anything that fits all of those criteria. So first and foremost, Paul is encouraging us in a sideways way to think specifically on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the beautiful one. He is the true one. He is the admirable one. And we've got to fill our hearts and minds with him. But another thing this might encourage us and challenge us to do is rethink what's in our Netflix queue. Especially for us who are already wrestling with anxious thoughts, maybe the next season of Punisher is not the best thing for us right now. Or the 13th season of Walking Dead is not the best for our souls. Maybe we need to actively be filling ourselves with something else. I read a line of statistics that say that the average American spends 135 minutes a day, that's 2 hours and 15 minutes, on social media applications. That's 2 hours and 15 minutes of not what's beautiful and lovely and pure and noble, but what is most of the time, what is covetous and what is dissatisfying, some of the things that make us anxious, that make us jealous. And it's not sin to have social media, obviously I'm not saying that, but maybe we need to rethink, especially in those seasons where we're feeling anxious, maybe we need to rethink how much time we're giving to these things. Not only that, reconsidering our morning and evening routines. Over and over again in the Bible commends us, in the morning, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. Meditate on the word day and night. And often we run to our news outlets of choice, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, whatever it is, and we tend to be filled more with news outlets than we are with the good news of Christ. Paul says, whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's admirable, think on these things. And it might be a hard pill for some of us to swallow, but whatever news outlet that you subscribe to, very rarely does it have conformity to the image of Christ as its agenda for you. So maybe we just need to reconsider how much time we're giving ourselves to certain things. What's in our intellectual and spiritual diet? What am I filling myself up with? And can I trace those things that I'm filling myself with to some root of anxiety in my life? Does it make me think that I am the captain of the ship, and if this world is going to be corrected, I've got to be the one that steps in and corrects it? Not only do role players focus their minds, and specifically focus their minds on good and beautiful and lovely things, and specifically focus their minds on the lovely one, Jesus Christ himself, but role players also study other role players. In verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned and received and heard from me, seen in me, put them into practice. Paul is encouraging them, knowing that they had done life together. Paul had lived in close proximity with most of the people that he gets to write his letters to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about that kind of fellowship in his book, Life Together. He says, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Man was created a body. The Son of God appeared on earth in the body. He was raised in the body. And the resurrection of the dead will bring about the perfected fellowship of God's spiritual, physical creatures. So then, the prisoner, the sick person, the Christian exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. Visitor and the visited in loneliness recognize in each other Christ who is present in the body. In an anxiety-filled world, we need each other. We must do life together. And Paul is commending them after having done life with these brothers and sisters. Paul considers himself the ultimate role player, and he's only reiterating what he's already said in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. You've seen the example that I've set forth. Now follow that example. Paul is saying, in effect, I'm only a role player, and that's what you must be as well. And coming to the end of my days in Valdosta, my senior year, there is a guy by the name of Mike Yates. He was like 6'10", 315 pounds. He was a huge man. He played football at Valdosta, and he was a member of our church there, and he stuck out because of his size. But man, his life shone through. And over the previous few years, I continued to see him volunteering at certain things, interacting with his family, interacting with his wife. And I was like, man, I want to get to know that guy. So I initiated to him and basically said, hey, will you be my friend? And he actually said, yeah, sure, in so many words. And over the next year, almost every month, he'd have me over at his house, and I'd see him interacting with his kids, and I'd see him interacting with his wife, and I would watch how he fights with his wife. It was very different than anything I'd ever seen. I'd watch how he reprimanded his kids. It's very different than anything I'd ever seen. I'd watch how he was a used car dealer, and I'd just hear him talk about the business and how he was thinking through. It was just very, me and him never opened the Bible together, never once. And there are things that I learned from that brother to this very day that I get to constantly put into practice. Him and I got to do life. That was before I ever even had feelings for my wife, before I would ever even thinking about a family and kids. And he was already, and now the things that he had disseminated to me, I'm able to put into practice. So to the younger people in this crowd, you need older people in your life. I know that you have a Bible study with two of your friends and y'all think that you got it figured out. Trust me, you do not. Trust me, you do not. You need the example of, and this church is rich with people that can be examples to you. I was thinking about this and I started to really thank God for some of the men that I've gotten to be involved with in my time here. Brothers like Ashley Polk and Dan Boone and Glenn Wilkins, Matt Aiken, Sylvester Brown, people that I kind of like in one way or another bullied my way into their lives. They weren't saying, hey, I've got so much free time. Why don't you come be around me? It was more like, hey, I'm going to be at your house at this time. Are you going to be there? You know, if not, I'll wait on the porch. And as a younger person, that why don't we just take that responsibility and say, let me initiate to people that I see that I want to learn from. And from none of the people that I've learned from in my 4.5 years here have I learned everything, but each of these men has taught me something very specific and that I'm extremely thankful for. Have gotten me and my family through very difficult times. To the older statesmen, to my older brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, you have way more to offer than you even know. Mike Yates had no idea the lessons I was learning from him by him cooking me spaghetti once a month. He had no discipleship curriculum. He had a life that was worth emulating. And I just want to commend to you, you guys have so much to offer. Just be willing. Be willing to go to coffee. Be willing to have them over your house. For those of you that have young kids, be willing to let them see your house not perfect. Be willing to let them see your kids kind of running around crazy. Man, those are some of the greatest lessons for me. How do you handle a hyperactive kid? How do you handle a wife that hasn't had a great day at work? These are the lessons that through seeing his life, I got to see, and that you, without even knowing it, have learned well. One bit of warning. John Calvin about this type of thing says this. He says, now, the main thing in a leader should be that he may speak not with his mouth merely, but by his life, and procure authority for his doctrine by rectitude of life. John Calvin in modern vernacular is saying, don't talk about it, walk about it, right? He is commending us, especially us who want to be spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, volunteers, those of us who are taking leadership in Christ Church, he's saying, watch over yourself and your doctrine. Okay. So as role players, we are not called to be the main guy. We're not called to be the superstar and the protagonist. We're called first to focus our minds on those things that are good and lovely and pure. We're called to study other role players. And lastly, we're called to trust the superstar. Last week, Andy was preaching on the passage right before this, and Paul ends with an audacious promise. He says that the God of peace, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In effect, Paul earlier is saying that if we pray, God is going to dump peace on us. And that's a beautiful thing. We don't have to be anxious when we pray because he's going to dump peace on us. In verse 9 at the end, he doubles down. He doesn't back away from an audacious promise. He actually makes a more audacious promise. He says, put these things to practice, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God, but the God of peace. All right, I want to read a list of names. And I just want to see if you guys know this, these guys. I'm going to read nine names. Y'all ready? DJ Binga, Josh Powell, Sasha Vujacic, probably 0-3 right now, and that's okay. Rusty LaRue, Dickie Simpkins, Bill Winnington. Have I lost anybody yet? Iman Shumpert, Jordan McRae, Anderson Varejao. Most of you are looking at me with a blank stare. Y'all can't see it, but y'all are looking at me with a blank stare because you have no idea who any of those people are. If you are a basketball nerd, you might know three, maybe four of those people. I got one more list for you. Let me read three names to you. Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan, LeBron James. Now, my guess is y'all are 3-for-3 on that list. Whether you like basketball or not, everybody knows who Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan, LeBron James are. Well, that first group of nine, those were all these role players that played 5 minutes or less on championship teams. They didn't get recognition, and they weren't that good. But you know what they did? They got the ball to Kobe. They got the ball to Mike. They get the rebound, get the ball to MJ. Get the ball to LeBron and get out of the way. A championship ring, the average cost of a championship ring, the value of a championship ring, $36,000. The moment you win an NBA Finals, the team gets bonus checks. That's LeBron and all the other guys. That's Kobe and all the other guys. That's MJ and all the other guys. The average bonus check estimated around $236,000. Here's the point. They all get championship rings. They all get bonus checks. If only those role players play their role. If only they don't confuse themselves with the superstar. If they get themselves out of the way and get the ball into the hands of the superstar, they're all going to be champions. They're all going to be able to reap the spoils. And that's what Paul is saying at the end here. The God of peace is with you. You're not the God of peace. You're actually more likely than not a ball of anxiety. If you would just step out of the way, if you would give control over, the God of peace would be with you. What are the ways that you think that you're the captain of the team? How does that come out in the way that you're raising your children? How does that come out in the way that you interact at your job, on your campus, with members of this church around you? How are you acting, thinking, believing, operating as if you're the superstar? In what ways do you need to repent and say, look, I need to get the ball in the hands of the one true king, the God of peace himself? Maybe your whole life, all you've ever known is anxiety. Maybe this idea of the lordship of Christ is totally foreign to you. There's rest. There's rest for you. If you only know anxiety, if you only know the pain of feeling like the whole weight of the world is on your shoulders, even now, Christ says, come to me. Even now, the Bible offers you not just the peace of God, which is substantial and awesome, but the God of peace. The Bible says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All right. One more basketball analogy. Is that okay with you guys? In 2011, Jason Terry walked into practice before the first day of practice for the NBA Finals. And there was a big commotion. There's national camera crew there, and his presence causes this pandemonium. And the reason why is he's gotten a new tattoo, some fresh ink. And that tattoo is a tattoo of a Dallas Maverick with an NBA trophy over it. And above and below it, it says 2011 NBA champions. Before the first game is ever played. It's borderline arrogant and it's kind of crazy. Jason Terry, they were going against the insurmountable odds of Dwayne Wade in his prime, Chris Bosh, who the year before had been an MVP candidate, and LeBron James as he's reaching his prime. Nobody picked the Dallas Mavericks to win. Jason Terry did. Jason Terry got it tatted on his skin. Jason Terry had no fear, no anxiety over those insurmountable odds. And it's because he was focused. He was letting himself and his teammates know, hey, we got to play our part. I know what kind of team that we have, and we've all got to play our specific roles. He was focusing his mind and, by declaration, helping all those around him focus their minds for the task at hand. He was a journeyman in the NBA. He had played for the Milwaukee Bucks and the Atlanta Hawks and several other teams, and he had been a role player on all those teams. He had the experience of not only himself being a role player, but learning from many veterans around him. He knew that he had to do his job. He had seen the older guys in front of him do their job and the good things that resulted, and he knew that if I just do my job, everything will be fine. And lastly, he knew the superstar. Dirk Nowitzki was in his prime. He was 7 feet tall and can shoot three-pointers. And at the time, that was absolutely unheard of. It changed the whole landscape of the NBA. And Jason Terry knew that if I just do my job, and when the time comes, get the ball to Dirk, everything's going to be all right. And I'm so confident that everything's going to be all right, I'll get it tatted on my skin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got nothing to be anxious about. We've got a Savior that's so much better than any NBA player that we can talk about. We've got a gospel and a Bible that has already guaranteed us victory. It supplies all of our needs. In the moments of anxiety, God supplies for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And at the end of the day, when we don't know what to do, get the ball to Jesus. That's what the gospel calls us to. Get the ball to Jesus in whatever aspects of life that it might be, and whatever things that are stirring up anxiety in you, ultimately, hand it over to Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that the weight of the world is not on our shoulders. Thank you that you would pick us up to be on your team. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you forbear with us and you make a team out of people who would have never been a team before. Thank you that you've guaranteed us victory in you. And oh God, help us to realize it as we trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.